1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our text this morning is found in verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray your blessing upon our time now of meditation upon it, that our hearts might be strengthened and helped to do that which pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. How to pray for Christians. I think sometimes in our concern of praying for the lost, our concern for our loved ones and friends who are without the Savior, our burden to see them come to know the Lord, sometimes we forget that Christians also need prayer. And Paul's letters are full of his burden of prayer for Christians, prayer for those who had come to know the Savior. And we see here then in this portion, in the opening remarks to the Thessalonians, some important instructions and encouragements that Paul gives regarding praying for Christians, praying for one another. And so we have here in these two verses five things regarding praying for Christians. First of all, we are to pray for Christians with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, we find that this was Paul's custom. In almost all of Paul's epistles, we find him giving thanks for Christians, giving thanks for fellow believers. And so this was a custom of his. And it was not only a custom, but we find it was a priority, really. We find that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And as we go through his epistles, we find that in all except two of the epistles, right at the very beginning, in the opening remarks, he mentions words of thanks to God for them. And so this was a priority at the beginning of the epistles to thank God for them. And he is saying, I want you to know how much I thank God for you. And this is an important matter because thanksgiving to God for the brethren is basic to prayer for the brethren. If you do not thank God for a brother, please don't pray for him. Because that is what the devil is doing all the time. We find in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. And so here you have the devil before God day and night talking about the brethren. But he's not thanking God for them. He's accusing them. He's reminding God of all their faults. And you know, we can so easily take up the work of the devil and go before the presence of God and remind God of all the faults of the brethren as if he didn't know them. We find this is what Elijah did. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. God said to Elijah, Elijah just finished his time on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and then he fled down into a cave, and the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Very humble person, wasn't he? And that's usually the way it starts. In our own hearts, at least, we're thinking, you know, I'm so spiritual, now I'm going to go tell God about all the faults of these brethren. And so Elijah says, you know, God, I've been so jealous for you. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God, I'm the only spiritual one left. You ever prayed like that? Have you ever caught yourself praying like that? Paul says, if you can't thank God for them, don't pray for them, because it'll only be accusing the brethren. And Elijah was accusing Israel before God. Then God said to Elijah, Elijah, I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah said, God, I'm the only spiritual person left. And God says, oh, come on now, I've got 7,000. And Elijah should have been thanking God for the 7,000. I'm sure he knew of a few, really. And so it's so easy to do this, so easy to become the accuser of the brethren. And Paul was not of a mind to be that. And Paul begins his epistles by thanking God for them. And if you can't thank God for him, don't pray for him. Secondly, not only with thanksgiving, we need to pray for the brethren without ceasing. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you. And so there is the importance of thanking God for the brethren without ceasing. Thanking God always, not just some of the time. There's always something we can thank God for in the brethren. I remember reading once of a school teacher who determined that she was going to praise each one of her students every day. And she had these little, I don't know, first or second grade or something like that, and she would all day long try to think, now what can I praise this one for, or praise that one for, to encourage them and to show thankfulness for them. And this one little boy had been a little terror all day long. As he was going out the door at the end of the day, she thought, oh no, what? I haven't praised him yet. What am I going to say to him? And as he was going out the door, she stooped down, whispered into his ear, Johnny, you've been so vivacious today. He didn't know what vivacious was, but it sounded good to him. And you know, if we just look a little bit, we will just find so many things to praise God for in the brethren. We need to, if we don't think of something right offhand, we just need to look a little bit. That's why it's so important that we get together with the brethren and learn about them. You know, one thing I find really helps me to praise God for a person is to find out how they were saved. That really, you know, when you hear how God worked in their lives and how God brought them to the Savior, no matter how it was, it just causes you to praise God for them. And you think, you know, well, what if they'd never come to the Lord? And they wouldn't be here now. We wouldn't be having this fellowship together. It really causes you to praise God for a person when you think that he's even a Christian. Just think of the millions out there that don't care about the gospel, and here's someone who loves the same Lord you do. Well, isn't that something to thank God for? And so many times we think, you know, well, it's awful hard to thank God for the people you know too well. That's not the problem. If we can't thank God for a person, it isn't really because we know him too well. It's because we don't know him well enough. And if we really knew the struggles of soul that he has, and if we really know that the victories that he does have, you see, all we see are his faults. And we don't realize that for every fault we see, he's probably had about 10 victories. And if we just knew about those victories, we could praise God with him. And so it isn't that we know him too well, it's that we don't know him enough. And so we need to find out what are the victories that he is having in his life, and then we can praise God for him. And so we need to look sometimes for that which we can thank God. Because verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always, and verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing. And the word without ceasing there has the idea of intermission. In other words, no intermission. No leaving off, but praying without ceasing, thanking God for them. And so we are to pray for Christians with thanksgiving, pray without ceasing. We are to pray without partiality. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all. Not just some of you, but all of you. Every one of you. We give thanks to God for you, Paul says. And you know, it's so easy in a church to form cliques where you have your own little circle and you're so happy for your little clique, and you could probably say, Lord, I praise you for my friend, or my friends are two or three, and I just thank you for them. We have so much fun. Paul says, I praise God for all of you. Every one of you. Not for just some favorite friends and then ignoring the rest. You know, it's kind of funny when we were in Philadelphia in one of the old churches there, and we saw how they had their little boxes and box-like pews. And in those days, you could rent your box, your pew. And you rented that, like a little box, instead of having just straight across, they'd have sectioned off. Sections of pews, and you could rent your little section. And we kind of laugh at that. You know, you rent your section, you're the only one that can sit there, because that belongs to you, because you rented it. That means you sit with your same little crowd all the time. And I thought, you know what, we don't rent pews, but sometimes you'd think we did, because you sit in the wrong place, you sit in somebody else's pew, you're liable to get a not in our church, I mean, but I mean, you know, in some churches. And it gets to the place where you don't even have a clue as to who's sitting on the other side of church. So, well, I've never seen so-and-so in our church. Well, I think they sit on the other side. So I and so there's this thanking God for the favorite few. Paul says, I thank God for all of you. Now, to be able to thank God for all of the people of the church, you have to get to know all of the people of the church. Now, if there's somebody in the church you don't know, that is your fault. You say, well, he's never spoken to me. Well, have you spoken to him? And so, I think sometimes if we're going to fulfill the command of Scripture to thank God always for all the saints, we're going to have to sit in a different pew occasionally. And I wonder if we couldn't try sitting next to somebody we don't know, either don't know at all or don't know too well. And when we come into church, not to look to see, is anybody sitting in my seat, but rather look around and say, is there somebody here that I don't know too well that I can sit next to? And get to know them. Know them well enough so that I can, during the week, as I go through this prayer thing, I can genuinely thank God for them. Oh, yeah, I sat next to them Sunday morning. Lord, I thank God. I thank you for them. And so it takes getting to know others if we're going to thank God for them. The goal of after church, talking with someone you don't know too well. Now, we all like to talk to special friends and like that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but making it a goal, maybe each week, of talking with one person that you don't know too well to get acquainted better. And if you're sitting next to them, of course, that makes it a lot easier to talk with them. Maybe a goal during the year, say during the next year or two, of having everybody, not everybody, each person over once to your home. Say, well, I don't know. Well, you'd be surprised how likable a person might become after you get to know them a little better. And so just make a goal of having each person over. If there's someone you don't know, it's your job to get to know them. It's not their job, it's your job. It's your responsibility. And Paul could say, as he wrote back to the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all. And then we pray for the saints, not only with thanksgiving, without ceasing, without partiality, but we also pray for the saints after worshiping. Now, Paul in verse 2 here says, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, in the New Testament, there are two words used for prayers. One is the idea of request, and the other is the idea of worship. And this word has the idea of worship. And so Paul is talking here about his going into the presence of God and worshiping God. Then there's something that our translator didn't translate this way because it would have sounded strange to the casual reader. But the word in actually is the word on. And so we could say making mention or remembrance of you on our prayers of worship. And so the picture here that is hard to communicate just in a literal translation of words, but the picture that we get as we amplify it is Paul is saying, as I go into the presence of God and worship Him, then upon that foundation of worship, I build specific thanksgiving for each of you. And so we really cannot thank God for the brethren until we have come and worshiped God in spirit. And so it isn't just a matter of oops, I got to run out the door, let's see now, and where's my prayer list? Yeah, let's. You have to build it on worship. And so first you come into the presence of God, and you worship Him. And then on that foundation of worship, you build thanksgiving for the saints. And so first the worship, and then the thanksgiving. A worshipful prayer, and then after that, a praise to God for the brethren. We worship then lays the groundwork for thanksgiving for the brethren and intercession for the brethren. And then fifthly, we pray for the saints in detail. And Paul here gives us an idea of some of the detail with which he thanked God for the saints. And he says, remembering, making mention, without ceasing, your work of faith. And so the first thing he mentioned before God would be their work of faith. Now, we don't know exactly the things that Paul said. He doesn't tell us that here. He gives us the classification. And he says, after I worship and I go into the presence of God and I thank God for you, one of the things I thank God for is your work of faith. Now, working for God takes faith. And Paul probably had specific examples in his mind in ways in which they had shown faith by working for God. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we read, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so that means we work for God by faith that is not in vain. If you don't have faith, you won't work. After all, who's going to invest time and money and effort in something that is probably isn't going to pay off. And so the only reason we will work for God is if we believe it's worthwhile. That's why in Hebrews 11, 6, we read that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we aren't going to have faith if we don't believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so we aren't going to work for God if we don't believe that God, that it's important to God, that he even cares, that he's interested, that it matters to him. And so the fact that we know that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder, that on the faith of that, then we serve him. We work for him. And Paul specifically appreciated this in the lives of the Thessalonians. And I appreciate so much the faith demonstrated in your lives as you work for God. I appreciate those of you who come a distance and with slippery roads. It takes faith to say, well, we're going to go. I appreciate those of you who bundle up all the kids, you know, snowsuits on and snowsuits off, and it's work, and I appreciate it. It shows faith that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those that obey him. And those of you who are just eager to do anything to help, I appreciate that so much. And also those who are willing not to have a certain job, some willing to teach Sunday school or not willing to teach Sunday school, or willing not to teach. In other words, you're not going to be offended if you're not asked, and you're willing to do it if you do, if you are asked. Just these things are just such a blessing, and they show faith. Faith that you believe that God really exists, and that God really rewards those who serve him. Those who work in the nursery, and the toddlers, and those who open up their homes, and those who sit on a different side of church to get to know somebody else. All of these things are indications of faith. Because you won't work if you don't have faith. And the person who's not working for God, the person who's not concerned about working for God and pleasing God, just demonstrates he has no faith. Because it takes faith to work. It takes faith to serve God. It doesn't take any faith to sleep in or cop out. But to serve God takes faith. To seek to please God takes faith. And so Paul says, I just praise God for your work of faith. And secondly, he thanks God for their labor of love. Now, the word work that we just looked at before talks about production. But the word love here talks about accomplishment. Love refers to the effort involved. Hard effort with a whole heart to exhaustion at any personal expense. And Paul says, I praise God for your labor of love. In other words, it takes faith to get started, but it takes love to keep on going. It takes love to keep up hard work. And so faith gets us started and love keeps us going. Paul says many run in a race, but not everybody finishes. So run that you might finish. And so to perform a task once takes faith. But to keep at it day after day and week after week and month after month takes real love. And so Paul says, I thank God for your work of faith and for your labor, hard work of love. And then thirdly, for your patience of hope. And the word patience means to remain under, to stay under. And even then, when love might get weak, patience enables you to stay under the situation and to stay with it. It's always dangerous to leave off something that God has told you to do, or to leave a place where God has put you without a specific call someplace else. That's dangerous. And patience is staying under the situation staying in the situation until God specifically directs a change. Because otherwise there's the danger of getting out of the will of God or out from under the pressures that God has ordained for us for our good. And so he says, I praise God for your patience of hope. And the hope, I believe here, refers to the blessed hope, because he says it's the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the hope is that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he's coming back again. And this is what enables us to keep going. Faith gets us started, and love keeps us going, and hope keeps us going when even love would run out, because Jesus Christ is coming back again. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 48 to 51, the Lord Jesus warns about that evil servant who saith, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begins to smite his fellow servants. Jesus says that is an evil servant, one who says, my Lord delays his coming. And so it's the assurance of the second coming of Jesus Christ that enables us to continue on, to keep on keeping on, to keep on working, to keep on laboring, to keep from smiting our fellow servants, to keep from smiting our brethren. We need that faith, that hope in the blessed return of Jesus Christ, that patience of hope. And so the Lord says, the Lord of that servant will come when he looketh not. When he least expects, the Lord of that servant will come and judge him. And so it will be when we least expect it that Jesus will appear. And so we need before us at all times that blessed hope of his coming, if we are to keep on keeping on. Because he'll come when we least think, when we least expect it, that's when he'll show up. Right in that particular situation, when we least expect, Christ will appear. Right in that particular time when we are giving in and not walking in faith and not keeping on in love and hope, that's when he'll appear. And so we need to be so careful that we not only demonstrate faith by working, but also love by laboring, and patience, and the hope of patience. And so that we not be taken unawares, and that servant would be caught, probably, since the Lord said that he would, because he said, my Lord's not coming back right away, he would then begin smiting his fellow servants and to begin to eat and drink with the drunken. Now, it doesn't say he gets drunk. He just begins to eat and drink with the drunken. Now, who are the drunken? Well, those are the cop-outs. In other words, I can't handle it anymore, and so I'll sleep this one off in a binge. In other words, he begins to associate with those that kill time. And so the Lord will appear when he begins to smite his brethren. It might be with words. The Lord will appear when he begins to talk against the brethren and spend time with those who are wasting it. Now, you can talk against the brethren in prayer. And, of course, there are all kinds of ways of wasting time when we ought to be redeeming the time. And so the Scripture warns us that Christ will appear right at that moment and will be caught in the act of smiting the brethren or wasting time with those who cop out. And that's when he will appear. And so the realization that he might come at any moment is so vital that we might endure to the end, and that we might continue on with our work of faith and labor of love with a patience of hope. He will come like a thief in the night. Behold, I come quickly. What that means is suddenly. It means unexpectedly. I will come. And the scripture response is, even so come, Lord Jesus. Is that the response of my heart and your heart this morning? Even so. so come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready for His coming? Are you saved? Do you know that His blood has washed you clean? Do you know that you've been forgiven of your sins? And do you know that you're ready? Should He come today, would He take you to be with Himself? Are you His? Do you belong to Him? And then secondly, if you are a Christian, remember that it might be today. And so don't give up on that faith. Are you working? Are you really working for God? What did you do this past week that was really work for God? And if not, it means you don't have any faith. Because if you got faith, faith is going to make you work. Because faith will say, this is worthwhile. Let's do it. And then maybe you've gotten tired of working. Well, you need some labor of love. Or maybe some patience of hope. Are you ready? If the Lord should come, He might come today. And so Paul said, I thank God for you. He thanked God for them rather than criticizing them. He thanked God for them always, not just occasionally. He thanked God for all of them, not just the favorite few. And he thanked God for them specifically, the specific ways in which he had seen the grace of God working in their lives, and how desperately we need this kind of prayer. And I trust that the Lord will enable us to be faithful in praying one for another. Father, we thank you for the exhortations of Scripture, and we recognize that these are against our own natural inclinations. We would rather cop out. We would rather waste time. We would rather remind you of the faults of the brethren. We thank you, Father, for the exhortation. And should there be this morning one in our midst who's not saved, doesn't know where they would spend eternity, and if Christ should come back today, they would not go to be with Him forever and ever. And so we pray, Father, that that one today might cry out in faith believing, oh God, forgive me my sin and save me because of the death of Lord Jesus on the cross for my sin. Father, we pray for those of us who are Christians that we might really learn to pray. Lord, I pray that I might learn to pray, that I might learn to pray scripturally, thanking God for all the brethren, for their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. In Jesus' name.